Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Hebrews. We're in the 10th chapter. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here today and many watching us online are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to win people to Christ, to make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And I'll read from my copy of God's Word if you'll follow along in your copy of God's Word. This is Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Pray with me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we have to come to you in prayer. We thank you for your blessed word. We pray that you would just use this time, Lord, as we study this passage of Scripture together. May you speak to hearts and lives. May you save souls. May you challenge the believers. And Lord, move us closer in our relationship to you today. We commit this time to you and pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming to the practical part of the book of Hebrews. If you notice in verse 19, it says, therefore. Now, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you need to ask, what is the therefore, therefore? Okay? It's a new section in the Scripture. Most of the epistles of the New Testament, they have a doctrinal section where you're learning the truths and the teachings that are there, and then there's a practical section. Well, we're moving into the practical section. And so today I'm speaking on look to Jesus. We have three responsibilities. Most of what we've been talking about has had application in our life, but we have been learning about what Jesus has done. Remember, the Lord Jesus is, he's a better high priest. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. We have a new covenant that's better than the old covenant. We have a new sanctuary that's better than the old sanctuary. All of these things that we have been looking at, we have a better high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore now, what are we supposed to do based upon that? And so we find in our passage today in verse 19, therefore it says, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The word boldness there is you are authorized. It means you have access. You have confidence. You have boldness. The idea of authorization. Because of what Christ has done, we're authorized to go into the presence of God by a new and living way. It's inaugurated by this new and living way. And the word new means fresh. It's a fresh way. The Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, and that in the new covenant, it's a fresh new way. And so we have a new way in to the presence of God. And then it says a living way in verse 20, by a new and living way. It's deeply associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because of that, and it says in verse 20, it's consecrated in verse 20. It says, by a new and living way, which he consecrated or inaugurated for us, and he opened it up to us through the veil, okay? And it says there in, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, verse 20, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. There's something about when Jesus died on that cross and his body was broken for us, that created an access for us to get into the presence of God. And then it says there in the passage in verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God. The idea of over the Lord Jesus being our high priest, he has the administration and the responsibility of being the guardian of that presence of God, and we can go into that because of that. The bottom line is, you're authorized. Church family, you're authorized. You can go into the presence of God yourself, and he's giving us that foundation, and he's about to tell us some things we ought to do. But it's interesting what you can do when you're authorized. In 2005, I was in Jacksonville. I wasn't here yet as pastor, and I went to the Nice St. Augustine game in St. Augustine, Florida. Tim Tebow was playing as a senior in high school at Nice High School, and he was playing against St. Augustine. The game got away from him in the attendance because the word was that the coach at the University of Florida named Urban Meyer, who was our coach at the time, that he was going to be there to watch that game. Man, the word got out. Coach Meyer from the Gators is coming to see Tim play. And then at the time, I don't know if you remember this, but University of Alabama was recruiting Tim pretty heavily. And so the word got back to Alabama that Coach Meyer was going to be there. So at the time, Mike Shula was the coach at Alabama, and he had been a left-handed quarterback from the state of Florida that went to Alabama to play football. And so he was now the head coach, and he had been heavily recruiting Tim. So he put it out there. He said, I'm going to that game. So now we had both head coaches, one from Alabama, one from Florida, going to see Tim play. So I called up Kelly's dad. I said, hey, let's go to that game. He said, all right, let's go. So we went, and man, it was packed. Wall-to-wall people. I don't even remember how far we walked from where we parked to get to that stadium, that high school football field. And, of course, that was an amazing game. But at the end of the game, Kelly's dad, who had played football at Alabama, he wanted to go see Coach Shula. Well, man, they had guards. They had state troopers everywhere. You know how they line those fields? They had them everywhere. And so I was kind of tagging. He said, come on, let's go see Coach Shula. And I'm thinking, yeah, right. You know, we're going to get back. We're going to get, because they were on the field. Coach Meyer was in one end zone. Coach Shula was in the other end zone. I had Jerry with me at the time, my youngest son. He was about 10 years old. And so we go up to this fence to the state trooper. Mr. Brandon goes like this. He goes, I'm Jerry Brandon. I'm a member of the Alabama A Club. I'd like to go see Coach Shula. And the guy said, come on in. So he let him in, and I walked up to him, and I said, I'm with him. And I just kept going, too. Well, hey, now I don't know if he really should have gotten in on that deal, but he got in because he had access. And I got in because I knew him. And my little Jerry got in because he was Jerry Brandon's grandson. And so here we go in there, and I've got a great picture of my son Jerry and Papa and Coach Mike Shula there in that end zone. And of course, as you know, Tim came to Florida and the rest is history. It was amazing. But I learned something about access. Can I tell you something today? You have access. If you know Jesus Christ personally, you have access to the Lord. Now, he's given us a little doctrinal section, and now he's saying to us, he's done that in the whole book of Hebrews. All 10 chapters. Now he's going to tell us some things we've got to do. Now, church family, there's some things that are our responsibility. You get that? Amen? Do you understand that there are things that are our responsibility? Things we're supposed to do. So here's what we're supposed to do. Number one, let us draw near to God. It says, as a matter of fact, look at verse 22. You see the "let us" in your, and I don't know if your version has it exactly that way, but in my version, in verse 22, it says, "let us." In verse 23, it says, "let us." In verse 24, it says, "and let us." Those are our three responsibilities that we have as believers. You say, well, I'm supposed to just sit back and, you know, the Lord does everything. Well, he does everything in terms of salvation. You put your faith and trust in Christ, you could not be saved apart from him. But folks, there are responsibilities for the believer. And here's the first one. Let us draw near to God. That is really describing our devotion. The emphasis, Dr. David Allen from Southwestern Seminary says, the emphasis is on prayer, but it's all aspects of corporate worship. Even in this room, we are to draw near to God. That's why the music we were singing, Lord, we want to see you. Lord, open up the heavens. We want to see you. We want to be close to you. And the scripture says, draw near. And it has with it the idea to continually draw near. It's the same words in the Old Testament they used to talk about sacrifices. They would go and make sacrifices. Well, we don't need to make sacrifices, although it reminds me of Romans chapter 12 where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. So we don't offer dead sacrifices, but every day, as a believer in Jesus Christ, congregation, if you are a believer in Christ, you should say, Lord Jesus, whatever your questions are, the answer is yes. Lord, I'm yours today. I am a living sacrifice. These hands that are mine are your hands. These eyes are your eyes. This mouth is your mouth. Have me speak the things you want me to speak. So this word, when it says we're to draw near, reminds us of that living sacrifice that we're to do it. Now, how are we to come to the Lord? How are we to draw near to the Lord? Well, in verse 22, it says, with a true heart. It means with sincerity. With sincerity. And then how? With full assurance of faith. We are to have confidence because of what Christ has done that we can come to him. And then our grounds for coming to him, we find in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, full confidence of faith, complete confidence, that means. And then it says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. It means to be cleansed. Because our consciences have been cleansed. Now, hold your place in chapter 10 and just go back one page to chapter 9. You remember in chapter 9, it was contrasting the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And we see that how the Old Covenant did not cleanse our conscience. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. It says this, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, talking about the Old Covenant, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. The Old Covenant covered the sin, but it didn't cleanse it. And then look at verse 14 of that same chapter 9. Verse 14 says this, how much more, now it's talking about the new covenant, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so we are to come to the Lord. We're to draw near. We're to do it with a true heart, a sincere heart. That is our devotion. We are to be, it reminds me of 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is perfect towards him, or wholeheartedly for the Lord. And so we are to do it with a true heart, with full assurance of our faith. And the reason we can do it, the grounds by which we can do it, are the fact that our hearts have been sprinkled clean. We have been cleansed. All right? This was something that was done at salvation. And then also our bodies are washed with pure water. It says there in verse 22. It says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Just like you wash yourself, the Lord has washed us. It could be referring to the cleansing of the Holy Spirit or the cleansing of the Word. There are places in the Bible where it says the washing of the water of the Word over our lives. And so this is referring to the cleansing, the grounds by which we can come to the Lord and draw near to Him is because of the cleansing of the Lord. So this is a call for us to do something. You know what it is? Draw near to God. We're to go to the Lord in prayer. That's why we pray in here together. That's why we should be praying individually. The great hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." So you know what our responsibility is now that we've learned doctrinally what Jesus has done? We're to go to Him. We are to draw near to Him. We are to draw near to Him with a sincere and true heart and trust Him with the difficulties and the troubles that we face. We go to Him, carry everything to God in prayer. So the first thing is this, we're to draw near to God. Here's the second thing. We're to hold fast our confession. Now, the first one described our devotion. This describes our determination. We are to hold fast. Hold your place in chapter 10 and go back to chapter 4 in Hebrews. Chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14 says this, "Seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God," here's that word, "let us hold fast our confession." The word "hold" there is the same word that we're talking about here in verse 23. Let us hold fast. It's the idea of continuous action. Now, evidently, these Hebrews that he was writing to, these believers, had come out of Judaism, and they had been involved in temple worship in the synagogue, and yet They were under persecution and under pressure. And many of them were wondering, should we go back and do, even though we've accepted Christ, should we go back and participate in that temple worship? He says, no, hold fast, hold on to that confession. And notice it says a confession of our hope in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. I've told you the story about I'm not an expert on pit bulls, but years ago I heard that a pit bull bites you and it doesn't let go. So I used to tell young people all the time, you hold on to Jesus Christ and your confession of him as your Lord and Savior like a pit bull. You don't let go. It's like my kids used to do when I'd come home from work. They say, "Daddy, we're so glad you're home." And they'd hold on to my leg, and I'd drive them around when they were little, you know. They'd hold on. And so we're to be that way with the Lord. We're to hold fast the confession of our faith. Now, in Hebrews chapter 3, if you want to go back there, I want to show you some scriptures about this holding on. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast." Same word. That's a nautical term. It's like to hold your position, stay the course. That's the idea. Can we just acknowledge, church family, that sometimes living for Jesus Christ in a pressurized world, although there are places in the world that have it a lot worse than we do. We know that to be the fact. We know that to be the case. And yet sometimes we feel like it's difficult. We come into difficult times. Let's be honest. Sometimes it's not always easy. But here's what the Lord is saying to us. Stay the course. Don't quit. Don't give up. Stay the course. It's a nautical term that means to stay the course. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, there's one of the warning passages of Hebrews. And in verse 11, Hebrews 6:11, It says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Now watch this, that you do not become sluggish or slothful, okay? But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we don't become sluggish. We hold fast. Then Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. We see that in verse 18, this is Hebrews 6, 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. It says there are two immutable, unchanging things. One is the promise of God. The second is the oath that the Lord has taken. God has said to us, how can you hold fast? He said, I can tell you how you can hold fast. I assure you, my promises are sure. I am with you, and I even make an oath that I am with you. The idea is that God's ways are sure, and we can put our faith and trust in him. Even when we don't see him moving, we know he is moving behind the scenes. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we don't always see. You know, the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto thy path. So here we are walking down a path. We think that we want a big old high beam spotlight like y'all have, where you can look way across the field. But all he gives us is a lamp. And many times as we walk, we can only see as far as that little light. It's like going out in the pitch dark with your little iPhone light. That's the dinkiest little light ever made. But sometimes you need it. You take that little light and you put it like this, and you walk. You can only see about 4 feet ahead. You don't know that there's a rattlesnake 8 feet ahead. But the truth of the matter is you walk by faith and not by sight. But you know something. Here's what Hebrews is telling us. God's promises are sure. You put your faith and trust in Jesus. You hold on to that confession. You stay the course in the boat that you're captaining your life. That you say, Lord, I'm going to stay sure to you. And he will take care of you. The scripture makes that crystal clear. And so we see that God's promises and his oath. And then we also know, when we think about his hope, if you go to chapter 9, verse 28 quickly, chapter 9, verse 28, the scripture says this, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So we hold on to that confession of our hope. What is our hope? You know, part of that hope is Jesus is coming again. Boy, when I was a kid, we used to sing, the King is coming, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I'll see. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. We used to sing that all the time because there was the idea that life on this earth is tough. Now, don't look at me so pious. Life on this earth can be tough. And sometimes we're dealt difficulty. You know, the truth is that difficulty reigns on the just and the unjust. And by the way, if anybody ever tries to teach you that if you give your life to Jesus, you won't have any problems, hit them in the mouth. No, I'm kidding. Don't really do that. But they're not telling you the truth. Every one of those people that teach that, they will die. They'll face difficulty in their health. Don't let someone tell you that if you give your life to Christ, it's all going to be perfect. Can I tell you something, though? If you give your life to Christ, Jesus Christ himself will be with you in that difficulty. I can tell you that and know that for sure. And so the scripture is telling us here that he's coming again. And so part of it is, in our difficulty, we look forward with hope that the Lord is going to return. Oh, wouldn't it be great today I heard a guy one time said, how many of you, he asked the crowd, he said, how many of you believe the Lord Jesus is going to come today? You believe that the Lord's coming today? Well, everybody, you know, nobody raised their hand. They thought, you know, how many of you believe he's coming today? Nobody raised their hand. Then he said, the Bible says, in the hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So he may come today. You know, the imminent return of Christ is the fact that he can come in any moment. And so we praise God that he is, we have hope. We hold on to the confession of our hope that he is coming again. Dr. Leon Morris says it this way, hope vividly anticipates that God will fulfill his promises in a particular way. Christians can hold fast to their hope in this way because behind it is a God in whom they have full confidence. So because we have full confidence, we have hope. And then it says we have it without wavering. That means unswervingly. You don't let that boat get off cart. You just stay your course. You hold on. Hold fast like a pit bull. For he who promised is faithful. And the word faithful there means constant. You hold on. Listen, you hold on, the Lord will show up. You hold on, you'll get out of that mess. You may have to go through it a long time, but you'll get out eventually. I heard the funny poem about a frog. It said this, said, two frogs fell into a can of cream, or so I've heard it told. The sides of the can were shiny and steep. The cream was deep and cold. Oh, what's the use, said number one. 'Tis fate. No help's around. Goodbye, my friend. Goodbye, sad world. And weeping still, he drowned. But number two of sterner stuff dog paddled in surprise, the while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes. I'll swim a while at least, he said, or so it has been said. It wouldn't really help the world if one more frog was dead. An hour or two he kicked and swam. Not once he stopped to mutter, but he kicked and swam and swam and kicked, then hopped out via butter. Hey, hold on. Hold on. Now, that's a little funny way to talk about that frog kicking, making butter, getting out of that can. But can I tell you something? Infinitely more important is you're holding on to the promise that Jesus Christ is with you, the promise that he has given you salvation eternal, the promise that he has provided a place for you in heaven, and he's coming again to get you and get me. So the first thing is we're to draw near to God in prayer, draw near to God. The second thing, we're to hold fast our confession. The third thing is let us consider one another. The word consider there means to think. It means to give something consideration. It means don't make it haphazard. Let me ask you a question. How much consideration did you give to people when you came in here today? When you thought about coming to church today, how much consideration did you give to how you might encourage and stir up love and good works in someone else? We need to know one another and consider what it will take to stir one another up. It's a community enterprise. I tell you, if there was one time in the world that this passage was needed, it's during this pandemic. And I know we've done everything we know to do, and in other churches, I just marvel at the creativity of what people have done and what our church has tried to do. We haven't done everything right, but we wanted to do the best thing for the health of everyone. But I think we've all concluded we need one another, don't we? We need the fellowship that we have. And it says we are to consider one another, what it will take to stir up one another. It's a community enterprise. Look at verse 24. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That word stir up is an interesting word. It's an emotional word, and it means really, it's got two flavors to it. It means you can stir up someone by provoking them. It has a little bit of a negative connotation. It's like It's like you challenge somebody and you kind of bow them up in their life. You kind of say, look, I want to challenge you to think about this. And so there's somewhat of a negative connotation. And then there is a connotation of this word stirrup that means to rouse. It means to be like a catalyst. It means like to be a coach or an encourager. And so we're to do that. We need one another to do that. And this kind of love cannot happen in a vacuum. And so the scripture is telling us, he says, you must get together. You must get together. He says, how do you do that? Well, in verse, how do you consider one another in order to stir up love and good works? Well, off of that, let us consider that main point. He gives us two ways to do it. The first one is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about Demas. Demas was evidently a so-called follower of the way, and he was with Paul. And then Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he says, Demas has forsaken me. Same word, forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Demas has forsaken me. It means negligence. It means to leave in the lurch. In other words, he was saying, Demas, I needed Demas, and he left me in the lurch. You know what this is saying? This is saying, church family, and I realize I'm preaching to those of you that are listening and those of you that are here right now. So I realize I'm preaching kind of to the choir, but it's to reinforce the idea that we need one another. Don't leave the church family in the lurch by not being here. That's what it's saying. It's saying, forsaking, how do we encourage one another? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. It means to abandon, to leave in the lurch. Now, we know that there are places in the world today, and we've got some young people, some college students we're going to commission today, and we'll commission the individual teams out of our church in the days ahead before they go. But these are leaders of teams, and some of them are going to difficult places. Some of them are going to places where people could get in trouble if they gather. Hey, look. In our world, in our country, we don't get in trouble and people still don't want to worship. We can come freely. We could have 10 services today and pack every one of them. And I'd get somebody to help me preach if we did that. I don't know if I could do 10. But we could if we wanted to. But we're still trying to convince people. Even people that know Jesus, that we're supposed to be together to worship. One of the ways we can stir one another up is by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In some places of the world it's difficult, but do you know that in those places they do everything they can do to gather? I think in many ways the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know, I know it's a risk, but it's worth it to gather. You need one another. Just think about this, in baking a cake, if you leave out an ingredient, it's not going to be in the mix. And the Lord is wanting to give us as a church family a mix here. We need one another, and if you're not here, you're not in the mix. You miss the mix. You would be out, you'd be left out of the final product. And by the way, the assembling, yes, we need it all. We need our life groups because there's a smaller assembly. But you know, this word means, it has with it in that word the idea of the synagogue. These people had been meeting for years in the synagogue, and he uses a word that is similar to that. He's talking about the gathering of the large group. So yes, somebody says to me, well, you know, I'm just interested in the small group. That's really where I'm living life. You know what? You're missing out. You're missing out on what you could get in the big group, and you're missing out, you ready for this? On what you could give in the big group. The encouragement that you could give to others. Listen, we live in such a consumeristic society. And The idea is, what can I get? You know, I'll be there if I can get something. But you know what? You're missing the whole point. The whole point is, what is it that you can give to encourage someone else? There's so many times in my life that, as a young person, that someone encouraged me when I was in church and around the activities of the church, and they encouraged me. If they were not there that day, I would have lost that encouragement. So here's how we do it. Here's how we stir up love and good works in one another. First of all, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But here's the second thing, by exhorting one another. How can we make a positive contribution? I will give my time to this. You know, you don't walk into a room without greeting someone. You walk into a room and you ask yourself, is there someone in here that needs encouragement? Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, he has a statement. It's on some of their stores. It says this: how do you know if someone needs encouragement? Well, ask yourself, are they breathing? His point is, we all need encouragement. And he says we're to encourage and exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, the coming of the Lord is at hand. The day of the Lord is at hand. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, talking about the day of the Lord, the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. So the day of the Lord is coming. So we should be gathering even more the closer that we get to the coming of the Lord. When I got saved as a young person, our pastor used to say this: when you miss church, you miss a chapter out of your life. That's the way he would say it. But we're so consumeristic, we think about, you know, what can I get instead of what can I give? One guy says this, Robert, he says, well, I didn't like the service today. The music was too loud. Another guy says, you know, man, that service was great. I was able to encourage one of the new musicians today. Not to leave myself out. One guy says, you know, the preaching was off today. Probably was. The other guy says this: I'm asking God to speak to me in this passage. One guy says, hey, I think we're in trouble. I think our church is in trouble, man. So-and-so wasn't there today. The other guy says, man, I miss so-and-so. I think I'll call and tell him I miss him. By the way, did you meet all the new people? Can I tell you this? I was talking to Kelly about this. Most of the greatest memories of my life have revolved around church. I got saved in an assembly of God's people. I happened to be in a meeting with a bunch of Christians, and a guy preached. It was like I was the only one there. And it was like the Lord said, Calvin, you've got to make a decision. Are you going to trust me and follow me? And I'm so grateful I did. And my mother didn't always make me go to church. And I'm so thankful that when I didn't have to go, I chose to go, even as a teenage boy. Now, it didn't hurt that my friends were there, because relationships have a big part in it. But they encouraged me, and they said, we miss you, Calvin. We want you to come. I met role models from church. I've told you my story. My dad was a World War II vet. He got to drinking in the military, and we had all kinds of problems. It wasn't, I don't want to make like that was the only thing that was, it was all bad. Some blessings in there, but our family split up, so for a long time it was me and my mom, and I got my role models from church. I got men. When I came to this church, by the way, when I came to this church as a freshman at UF, man, I was right out of high school, never lived away from home, and I remember the men in this church and the way they encouraged me, the way they lived their lives for Jesus Christ. Some of those men are in this church now. They're still here. Because they were faithful. They were faithful, and it made a difference. It gave me role models in my life. Hey, I met Kelly in church. That's a good place to say amen. Amen. I met Kelly in church. I tell you what, after I met her, I didn't hear one sermon for a year after that. I could not think straight. I could not think straight. And I used to sit by her, and we did a thing in those days. They say, now join hands across the aisle. I'd say, yes. And I'd say, they say, join hands across the aisle. Let's sing We're One in the Bond of Love. And I said, oh, man, Lord, the Spirit is moving. And I'm telling you, but hey, I met Kelly in church. I was called to my vocation in church. Can I tell you this? Most of the great experiences I've had have revolved around the Lord's work. Man, I've been not all over the world, but I've been in places. I've told you about my trips to see people of the world that need Jesus, and they need to know that Christ is real. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so grateful for great times in church and in fellowship with God's people where I heard great preaching. I remember at North Central as a college student, we had a Sunday, I think 100 people got saved because the college minister, Kurt, came. He went on a retreat and realized he'd never been saved. It was unbelievable. And he came back, and I'm telling you, it rocked our church. I'll never forget that. So many other times that being in church, if you miss a chapter out of your life. And let me just say this. When you think about should you come, don't always think, what will I get out of it? Can I tell you this? There may be some little boy around here that needs to get a handshake from you. And you can look that little boy in the eye. And you can say, little Johnny, man, I'm so glad to see you today. I'm so proud of you for being in church. Tell your mom and dad hello for me. Maybe you can pour into these children and these young people and these college students and these adults, these young couples, and you can make a difference. Let me tell you, it changes everything about the excitement of coming to church when you realize you're in the mix. You're in the body. And when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we miss out on that. So in conclusion, I just want to say this. Look for someone even today before you get out of here. And I love this about our church. When we dismiss, sometimes I look at some of the other staff and I said, they don't want to go home because they want a fellowship. And that's wonderful. So look for someone to encourage. And then I want to encourage you to go to God in prayer. And I want to encourage you to hold on. Hold on to the confession of your hope. Why? Because the promises of God are sure. If you put your faith in me, you're probably going to be big time disappointed. I hate to say that, but I think it's true. But if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, I promise you, based on the authority of God's holy word, he'll never let you down. And you have the ability, you have access. You have the Alabama A Club card. You have access. You can get in to the throne of grace and draw near to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.